by looking at a passage of Scripture that is recorded in Revelation chapter 1, as the Apostle John is given this great revelation that brings to an end the New Testament record. There is a statement that he makes in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, which reads as follows: "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." I call to your attention that phrase in this passage, the Lord's day. And for a moment, I'd like for us to spend some time considering what that means. How can we understand what is meant when John refers to the Lord's day here? There are some that would suggest that the way we ought to understand this is that it is a reference to the Sabbath. And by way of reminder, we note that Scripture does teach us that when in fact God had ended creation in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, the Scripture tells us then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all the work which God had created and made. Now, an important thing for us to note about this statement and about what is said about God resting is this sanctification does not seem to have involved any kind of human observance of the seventh day as holy until hundreds of years after this. There is nothing that is recorded for us prior to the instructions that are given to the Israelites regarding any human beings observing the Sabbath. Scripture does tell us, however, that God fed the Israelites, as you will remember, in a very miraculous manner when they were wandering in the wilderness, giving them bread from heaven, which they, a type of substance they had never seen before. And so they said, "What is it?" And my understanding is that term manna actually refers to that question, what is it? In Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 36, in connection with that feeding of manna, they were to gather the manna for 6 days, and there would be a double portion that they were to collect on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, we are told in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 29 that they were not to go out and to gather manna. Scripture reads, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore He gives you bread the sixth day for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." In fact, later when the law of Moses would be given, we learn in the Ten Commandment law that is given in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 that the Israelites were commanded in the fifth commandment to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In connection with that holiness and that sanctification that was commanded of the Israelites, we are even told in Exodus chapter 31 and in verse 14 that there was to be punishment that was commanded for those that violated that Sabbath law. Exodus 31, verse 14, says, "Everyone who profanes it," that is the Sabbath, "shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." That's a pretty serious kind of instruction. And it shows us the manner in which, under the law of Moses, this day was considered to be sacred. It was something in which there wasn't any wiggle room on it. In fact, we learn in Exodus chapter 32, verses 32 through 36, the example of a man that was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and when in fact that was discovered, he was put to death. He was stoned for his violation. An important question, I think, that we must ask as we think about this is, for whom did this law apply? We have already noticed that we don't have instruction, even though we have the statement made about God resting on the seventh day after creation. We have hundreds of years before the law of Moses is given, and the Israelites are given instruction about the Sabbath day. There is no record of anyone observing the Sabbath in the rest of the book of Genesis, other than what is said about God observing the Sabbath day of rest after creation. And in fact, in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 14, I believe we have indication that tells us that this was not something that other nations observed. This was not something that was given to other people. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 14 is describing what God had done for the Israelites. And it declares, "You made known to them your holy Sabbath." Now that's interesting. Because if it was something, as some would like to argue, that had already been observed all along the way, then how would it be that God made known to them His holy Sabbath? At least one reason that God chose to give Israel this rather peculiar regulation, peculiar especially as it relates to the manna, they were to gather double portion on the sixth day, nothing on the seventh day. As it relates to their life even after that, they were not to go out and to work on that day. One of the reasons appears to be as a way to test and see if the people would do what God said. I think it's an important lesson for us because we often will look at things that we find in Scripture that we don't understand a logical reason why it would have to be the way that God has instructed. And we may say, well, why has He done it this way? I don't know the answer in many cases, but in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, I want you to notice something it says about why God gave the Sabbath regulation to the Israelites. It says, "And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day," listen to this, "that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." I think that's very interesting. Sometimes it appears that God will demand things of us, command things of us, as a way to see if we will obey or not. And it may be that sometimes it is nothing more than simply that. And we as His creation, we as His people, must yield to it. Now, as we think about it in light of the text we began with in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, it is important to note that the Old Testament never calls the day of the Sabbath the Lord's Day. Nor does it even use the term day of the Lord in reference to the Sabbath. In my survey, as I was looking at all of the places you can find Day of the Lord, either where it uses the word for Jehovah or it uses simply the word for Lord, it refers to days of judgment, sometimes even pointing to final judgment. But in my survey, I could not find a single example where it referred to the Sabbath. So we have to take that as a background as we think about this question. Well, we are not under the law of Moses, we are under the law of Christ. When Jesus came into the world, He brought to man a new covenant. In our Sunday morning adult class, we are going to begin over the next 3 weeks as we're doing a Bible survey, ending our period looking at the Old Testament by looking at some promises that were in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of a new kingdom, and the coming of a new covenant. Well, this new covenant that Jesus brought, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, will speak of this as the law of Christ. As we think about what is revealed in the law of Christ, it is interesting. Because we will see that there are many teachings that Jesus gave in the law of Christ that are very similar to laws that were a part of the Old Testament. You know, we'll see things about honesty. We'll see things about the sanctity of life and not taking life. Many things are very similar, but it's important for us to understand that there are also things that are different. We were talking in our Wednesday night class about that as it relates to the issue of instrumental music. Some would like to argue that since it was commanded in the Old Testament, it surely must be approved in the New Testament, even though the teaching in the New Testament is that we are to sing. The fact of the matter is that there are many things. We don't stone our children for being rebellious, as was part of a law under the law of Moses. Well, as it relates to this issue of the Sabbath, in the New Testament, as it relates to the Ten Commandments, Jesus will particularly restate all of the Ten Commandments with one exception. He never restates under the law of Christ the Sabbath regulation. In fact, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 14, to begin with. Romans chapter 14. And I want us to notice in a couple of writings by the Apostle Paul, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, that we see it's very clear that that same kind of sanctity that was held under the old law, or that was applied to the Sabbath day under the old law, is not restated under the law of Christ. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 5, to begin with, I want you to notice, in the context of talking about things relating to eating of meats and other elements of the law of Moses, that some who had come to Christ out of Judaism still felt as if they needed to hang on to, Paul says this through the Holy Spirit: one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Now, remember what we noticed about the Sabbath. Was this kind of an either-or thing? Could it have been something in which an Israelite said, well, you know, I really don't want to observe the Sabbath today. That man that gathered sticks, could he go out and say, well, you know, I really don't want to observe it? Does Romans chapter 14 speak to a situation like that? No. Remember, under the law of Moses, they were to keep it. If they were an Israelite, they were to obey it. Now, if we're asking the question, does the Sabbath day carry over into the law of Christ? Paul says here, one person may esteem a day and another doesn't. That's all right. If he esteems it, he esteems it to the Lord. If he doesn't esteem it, he is acceptable before the Lord in not doing that. If the Sabbath is carried over into the law of Christ, could it ever be said that this is something that's just up to personal conscience, personal decision? I think not. In fact, go with me to Colossians, and I'd like us to notice something else that Paul says through the Holy Spirit in Colossians chapter 2. The text that we've just looked at in Romans just mentioned days in general. But I want you to notice some wording in Colossians chapter 2 that makes it even more specific, that relates to what we are talking about this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon, notice, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now think about that. I recognize that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest you be judged. But we also understand that we are to make certain judgments about whether our brothers and sisters are following the Word of God. If Paul here through the Holy Spirit says, let no one judge you concerning a Sabbath, does that not tell us that a Sabbath day under the law of Christ is not considered to be a binding regulation that we must observe? I think it absolutely does. All of this makes it clear that the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day under Christ, is not to be considered a holy day of worship for Christians. Now, I want to talk about a little something for just a moment, because if you've ever done any looking at this, or if you've ever talked to those that will identify themselves as Messianic Jews, they will make an argument based on the wording that is used with respect to what is said about the first day of the week. The Bible will tell us that on the first day of the week, the New Testament records that first century Christians held this day as something that was special. And they did so because all of the gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, Mark chapter 16, verse 2 and verse 9, Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, and John chapter 20, verse 1, will all tell us that it was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. Concerning this first day of the week, I would offer to you three points that are very clear in Scripture. First of all, it is clear that it was on this day that Jesus first met with his disciples who were assembled together after his resurrection. Go with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I'd like us to notice in John chapter 20 what is said in verse 19. Remember, he rose, all the accounts tell us he rose on the first day of the week. Well, the very first time he meets with his disciples as they are gathered together, John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So number one, not only is this the day he was raised, it is the first time that he appeared to all of his disciples. But it's also clear that it was on the first day of the week when Christians regularly came together to assemble, to break bread, and to hear preaching. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we will notice in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, that scripture tells us something further about the first day of the week. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. That's important. We see here the breaking of bread, in my judgment, refers to the memorial that we have observed, the memorial that is taught in the gospel accounts and in 1 Corinthians. And they came together to study God's word, came together to break the bread of the Lord's Supper upon that day. But a third thing is also clear, that this was not an isolated time. This is not something that only we have recorded in Acts chapter 20. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we'll notice that Christians were accustomed to meeting together upon the first day of the week. Christians in Corinth, Christians elsewhere. And instruction is given by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 related to another act of worship to God that is peculiar to the first day of the week, and that is laying by in store or giving for the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, I want you to notice here that this makes it very clear that Christians recognize the first day of the week as a special day. I don't believe we can say that it had the same kind of sanctity, the same kind of holiness in one respect that the Sabbath law did. There's no instruction related to the death penalty for its violation. But it is very clear that it was something that was held to be special by Christians. Now, there have been some that have argued, and I want to ask the question, is this then what we could call the Christian Sabbath? You know, within religious circles for centuries, there have been those that have taught that what essentially happened in the law of Christ is that you switch the first day of the week and the seventh day of the week, and now Sunday becomes the Christian Sabbath, as some have referred to it. Well, first of all, it's important for us to recognize that there is no evidence in Scripture that it was ever to be viewed that way. It is never spoken of in those terms. The Sabbath is the seventh day. The first day of the week is a separate kind of day. And there's no time in which we see it described as the Christian Sabbath. Now, that's not to say that it was not considered a special day for assembly and worship. It was not given that kind of absolute sanctity in which no work could be done, in which the death penalty was to be given for any violation of it. In fact, if we were to argue that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, we would have a hard time showing that we should not exercise capital punishment for the violation of it. And yet, we don't see those that will argue that. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that some Messianic Jews will look to this phrase, the first day of the week, and will make an argument from that. There are some that will actually try to argue that the term the first day of the week, as it is recorded in the original Greek in the New Testament, is not talking about Sunday, but is instead talking about Saturday. The reason that they make that argument is the Greek phrase that is translated first day of the week is the Greek phrase mion sabbaton, which literally means the one of the Sabbaths. And what they will argue is, see, it's just saying that on one of the Sabbaths, they assemble together. Well, what they seem to ignore with that or neglect with that is that Scholars will tell us that this term Sabbath can mean a couple of different things. It can mean, according to Thayer, number one, the seventh day of each week, which was a sacred festival on which the Israelites were required to abstain from all work, or number two, 7 days a week. And that's from Thayer's Greek English Lexicon. It is generally believed that this phrase, the one of the Sabbaths, is following a Hebrew pattern of a method of referring to a particular day of the week by talking about it in relation to the Sabbath week. So, in other words, the one of the Sabbaths refers to Sunday, whereas if we were going to talk about Monday, that would be the two of the Sabbaths and so forth. Go with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. It is clear that this argument, even though I understand some will try to pose it, and I understand that they think it is a way in which they're still honoring what God had established under the Sabbath law, it really doesn't fit. Because remember, we've mentioned what Scripture tells us about the timing of the resurrection of Christ, that it was on the first day of the week. Let's read together Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now when the Sabbath was past." Now get that in your mind. The Sabbath, the seventh day, is past. "Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning," notice this, "on," and here's our phrase, "the first of the Sabbaths." On the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. See, you can't very well argue that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that's just talking about one of the Sabbath days, if here it's very clear it is talking about the day after the seventh day, the day after the Sabbath had passed. Well, we began our lesson by asking this question about the Lord's Day. And we have observed that New Testament Christians did view the first day of the week as a special day of worship. They recognized it as the day on which Christ rose. Can we conclude then that Sunday is the Lord's Day? Well, I think we must acknowledge that while the Bible never specifically identifies the first day of the week as the Lord's Day, which is referred to by the Apostle John, I believe we can, with good evidence, conclude that that is the case. There are two documents that are written in the second century that are written by Christians that show the special significance that Sunday was given. One of the first of these is a document that is known as the Didache, which means teaching, and it is sometimes called the Teaching of the Twelve. And it gives a number of different teachings that in many respects parallel things that you'll talk about, that you'll find in the New Testament. While we already begin to see certain things that are a departure from the New Testament, there are many things that are absolutely parallel. For example, it will give description of the observance of the Lord's Supper. That is essentially what we have observed this morning. A little bit after giving that instruction about the Lord's Supper, we have this quote. "On the Lord's Day, assemble and break bread and give thanks, having first confessed your sins, that your sacrifice may be pure." Now, think about that in light of what we've already noticed in the Old Testament and New Testament and John's use in Revelation chapter 1. But then compare that to a contemporary document that is written by a man by the name of Justin. When I was in graduate school, I did some work on a document that Justin had written. He's sometimes called Justin Martyr because he was put to death for his faith. But he wrote a couple of works that are known as apologies, in which he's basically giving a defense for what he believes. And in one of those, that's sometimes called his first apology, he is actually writing to the emperor, and he writes in reference to the nature of their worship. And let me read to you what he says. He says, "We hold this common gathering on Sunday, since it is the first day on which God, transforming darkness and matter, made the universe, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead on the same day.
For they crucified him on the day before Saturday, and on the day after Saturday, he appeared to his apostles and disciples and taught them these things, which I have passed on to you also for your serious consideration. Now, understand, these are not inspired works, but these are records that come in the century after the New Testament was revealed about how early Christians understood these things. And I think it's pretty reasonable to conclude that what Justin speaks of as Saturday, as Sunday, the first day of the week, what the Dedeke speaks of as the Lord's Day, is exactly the same thing the Apostle John refers to as the Lord's Day or the first day of the week. It is clear from Scripture that the assembly on the first day of the week for study and for worship, for prayer, for singing, for observance of the Lord's Supper, for laying by in store for the needs of the saints, is something that is an approved, apostolic, and binding example that we as Christians should follow today. While Christians can and should worship God in every act of obedience that they carry out in service to God through living the kind of life that they ought to, and while there are certainly times in which in our lives we are to assemble at other times that are not simply an assembly on the first day of the week, it is very clear from the pattern that we read about in the early church and from all that we see, not only in the historical evidence, but in Scripture, that we should hold the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, as something that is important and something on which we devote it to our Lord. Well, I hope that these things have challenged us, and maybe as you encounter folks, there may be those that would talk to you about that and say, well, you know, what do you think about that? How do we understand that? I hope that our study this morning has given us some food for thought for that and given us some things that we can talk to our friends about. If you're here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are assembled with a group of people that have come together on what we've considered today, the Lord's Day. And that is something in which we owe Him honor because He is our Creator. He has loved us. He has given us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might not be separated from Him, that we might be reconciled back to Him. If you would put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, the Bible tells us that you put on Christ. You are added to the Lord's body. If as a child of God, maybe you've neglected your responsibility to honor Him on the Lord's Day, maybe in other aspects of your life, you've not been abiding in His Word, we're your brothers, we're your sisters in Christ, give us the opportunity to pray to God, to put an arm around you and to encourage you to be what God would have you to be. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?